This is Alex Kraner.
This is Dave Collum.
This is Bruce Party.
Hi, this is Jeremy McKenzie, the Raging Dissident.
Hello, this is Maxime Bernier.
This is Danny Bulford.
This is Chuck Prodnick.
This is Vance Crowe, and you're listening to the Sean Newman Podcast.
Welcome to the podcast, folks. Happy Thursday. How's everybody doing? I've been talking a lot about this. There's a special offer just for you. That's right. Silver Gold Bowl is offering a special feature price on everyone's favorite silver coin. If you've never bought, then it's everyone else's favorite coin, the Royal Canadian Mint Silver Maple Leaf. The offer is not available on their site, so you won't find it there. You won't find it anywhere else. It's only open for us. That's right. You're part of the team, and all you got to do is call or email Graham. So go down to the show notes. It's all sitting there. If you've never ordered anything from off a Silver Gold Bull, well, maybe now's the time, or maybe now's the time just call and ask a few questions and find out. See what's going on. Silvergoldbull.ca is where you can see everything. But for this special feature, the Royal Canadian Mint Silver Maple Leaf, you gotta give them an email or a call. Show notes has all the information. And, well, go take a look. See what you think. McGowan Professional Chartered Accountants. That's Kristen and team. They're looking to hire. They're looking for a CPA. The only way they get to expand and deal with more of you wonderful people is by finding somebody who is looking for an opportunity. Possibly a partnership. Hey, you never know. If you believe in supporting free speech and starting conversations, hey, just saying. Kristen's all about that. She is a superstar. Her team over there, fantastic. Of course, they offer accounting, bookkeeping, business consulting, training, and financial planning and tax planning. For more information, go to McGowanCPA.ca. Okay. SMP Presents is returning. I've been saying this now for the last week. It is returning on April 27th. That's a Saturday. It's a full day. It's a conference style event. And, you know, I'm rather excited about it. I got to be honest. I've been getting a couple questions about Cornerstone. Are you a Mason? I'm not a Mason, folks. Actually, that didn't even dawn on my brain. I like this. I like two things about it, okay? Cornerstone is traditionally the first stone laid for a structure with all the stones laid in that reference. I'm like, ooh, I like that. And, you know, then there's the Bible, okay? Ephesians, and me and Ephesians have been getting along quite well lately. 2:20-22, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Do I need to say any more? That's why it's cornerstone, okay? You're going to have Luongo Craner, Chris Sims, Chuck Prodnick, Martin Armstrong virtually, and Curtis Stone. I think it's going to be a fun day. I hope to see you there. If you're looking for more details, go down in the show notes. There's a link there. Would love to see you there. Hope to see you there. We're going to see you there. Click the button, folks. Click the button. April 27th. Going to be a ton of fun here in Lloydminster. All right. Let's get on to that tale of the tape. She's the co-pastor of the Bikers Church out in Ottawa. I'm talking about Melissa McKee. So buckle up. Here we go. Welcome to the Sean Newman Podcast. Today I'm joined by Melissa McKee. So, ma'am, thanks for hopping on.
Ma'am, thanks for having me.
Women, you know, it's funny. I guess I don't know. I see ma'am as a sign of respect, no different than sir, you know? But it's funny, all women are like, ma'am, oh, okay.
I'm old.
And I'm like, I don't mean it that way at all. I'm
49. It is what it is.
I don't think that's that old. You know, I got tons of people, you know, I make a joke every once in a while about 60. And then the way the text line lights up, Melissa, about, you know, I'm 60 and I'm feeling pretty good. I'm like, fair enough. I'm going to stop making jokes about age. Now, we could talk about age and ma'am all the time. You come across my plate multiple different times because I keep having guests or friends, and the Bikers Church just... It just seems to be around my periphery. And I thought about reaching out, like, I don't know, maybe a year ago. And then, I don't know, I didn't. And, you know, and then Danny Bulford comes in studio and then he talks about it all over again. And I'm like, you know, it's meant to be, I think. So tell me a little bit about Melissa, yourself, and we'll see where we get to.
Okay. I was born and raised in Ottawa. actually right here where the church is. It's called Vanier. And it's kind of looked at like the armpit of Ottawa. It's a pretty low-income neighborhood. There's lots of diversity here. Prostitutes on every corner, crack houses all around. This is where I grew up. It wasn't that bad when I was a kid, but it got to be that way. So I grew up here, went to school here. I have one sister and a brother that has passed. He's older than I am. I'm from a really musical family. I love music, love instruments, singing. That's been a big part of my life. I've been married to Rob for, we're coming up on 27 years in May. We have three kids. I went to school to be a child and youth worker. I wanted to work with troubled kids. I do. They're just big kids. and so we've been here at Bikers Church for the last 8 years.
Okay. You grew up there all your life. You said as a kid, it wasn't that way. And now you have prostitutes, crack houses, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I assume you've thought about it, or maybe you've seen it happen in front of your eyes. What changed? Like, when you think about it, like, what happened over the course of your life that that just became commonplace?
Honestly, I think we've removed God. This is the filter through which I see things, my biblical worldview. So I make no apologies for that. But yeah, I think that we've removed God from a lot of things, and it's been to our detriment. I think there's lack of discipline. We don't enforce laws. We let people get away with things. I mean, we're seeing that a lot with a lot of things now, is people just are allowed to do whatever they want. You can live your truth, whatever that is, and do whatever makes you feel good. And I think that gets us in trouble. And I think that's why we are where we are, because nobody wants to say no.
Well, that's well put. I mean, I would have to agree. You know, it's taken me a long old road, Melissa, to get to those thoughts, you know, because in the middle of COVID, I think I can't speak for you, and I would love to hear your thoughts. You know, in the middle of COVID, I was probably one of the many going, what is going on? And in Ottawa, I had those same thoughts. I was like, what is going on here? You know, this whole you can be whatever you want to be and live by your truth mentality has gotten us into really, 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 can't put enough reallys behind it, strange times.
Yeah, I think it has. And that's offensive to a lot of people, you know, that you can't live your truth. And I actually just had a conversation with a guy, Jim Kerr. He's known as Papa Bubbles in this like freedom thing. He's a pretty awesome guy. We had a big conversation. He was here last weekend, and we had that conversation that it's not about living your truth. It's about living the truth. Cause I mean, we're seeing what people's own truth is, you know, women wanting to become men wanting to become women. It's not plausible, and it's not possible. It's dysphoria, and we're applauding it. Well, I don't put me in there, but they are applauding it. So, yeah. Boy, we just jumped right in here, eh, Sean?
I don't know any other way, Melissa. I apologize if I'm going a little to me. Yeah, it's you know, as a young guy, when I was playing hockey, I went out to Ontario, Dryden, Ontario. I don't know if Ontarians think that's Ontario, to be honest. Like, I mean, it's up on the northwest, and that's right. And you know, I talk a lot about Larry Wentoniak because he was a coach of mine, and he had old school mentality, extreme structure, like, you know, and rules. And if you didn't abide by the rules, there was consequences. And I think there was a group of us, certainly there's kids that hated that, but I needed it. Like, I really, really needed it. And it was like one of those kind of focal or, you know, pivotal moments in a kid's life or in a person's life where you maybe could have went this way and instead you did a hard right turn and you went the opposite way. And, you know, you look at society right now and we all need a little bit of structure. Like, kids don't survive well just being like, hey, go do what you want to do. You want to do that? You want to be that? Makes zero sense. But, you know, you go hard and see what happens. And we'll applaud you for it because you're right. The applaud for it, you know, is beyond strange.
It is, yeah. I mean, if my kid came to me with, you know, and said, Mom, I'm anorexic. I'm really, you know, I want to be thinner. I'm not thin enough. I wouldn't say, oh, honey, let's, you know what? I'm going to get rid of all the food in the house then. Let's help you along in this. No, that's a heart issue. Like, there's something going on in the heart that needs to be addressed. And so we're not doing that. We want to make people feel good about themselves. And my husband's preaching this really amazing sermon right now. And, you know, God's not concerned about your happiness. That might be shocking to some people, but being happy is not where it's at. Having joy. Joy and happiness are different things. And I think this world has that confused, that because not everything that makes me happy is good for me. And so I can also have joy no matter what's happening in my life, no matter what storm is raging around me, I can have joy. It doesn't mean I'm happy with the circumstances because happiness is circumstantial. You know, like, oh, if I could just become a, if I could just turn myself into a man, I'd be happy. And then we're seeing people taking the steps to do that. And the suicide rate among the trans community is through the roof because that's actually not fixing the problem that they're having, which is a heart issue. So I'm a big believer in, you know, any addict that's using drugs or alcohol or sex or porn. People try to fill this space that they have. They try and fix hurts. They try and ignore trauma. And we're seeing the result of nobody saying, no, that's not the way. We're not letting men into women's washrooms, and we're not letting you play women's sports, and we're not letting you get away with this. It's very controversial statements, I know.
Oh, well, they're welcomed here. The other thing, you know, you mentioned drug addicts. I was going to tag on to that is maybe safe supply isn't a great idea. You know, the encouragement of, well, it'll be safer for you to have safe supply. You mentioned joy. Could you explain that a little bit more to me? I find that a fascinating thought. I agree with the happiness thing, completely understand it. But I don't know if I've ever explored the term or the thought of joy.
Okay, so joy is actually a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the things that are named in the Bible, being the fruit of the Spirit. And so you've got love, peace, patience, joy, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are fruit of the Spirit. And if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus, there should be evidence in their life. And that's the fruit, right? Like if you see a fruit tree, if it has good fruit on it, the fruit is healthy, it's supple, it's growing, you know, it's got a good root system. It's being nourished properly. It's getting enough sun. The soil is good. And so you can judge any tree by its fruit. So one of those fruit is joy. And so as a believer, a follower of Christ, there should be joy in my life no matter what's going on around us. So, you know, my husband's a cancer survivor. He was diagnosed at 29 with leukemia, and there's no cancer in his family. It was an anomaly. They couldn't figure out why. He was 29. He was a super athlete, played semi-pro football till he was in his 30s. He was just hit broadsided by this. And, you know, that takes you for, I felt like I was literally hit by a truck when the doctor came in and said it was cancer. And of course, you know, you got to find your footing. But that storm that we walked through, I had joy still because it wasn't about my circumstances, but who I'm anchored to. So I've said that, and there have been people quote me, and I think actually maybe Danny Bulford quoted at the end there. It brought me to tears, and I have my Kleenex beside me because I'm a big crier. But I said, the government's not responsible for my joy. They can lock me in prison. They can take away whatever they want. My best, not just defense, but my best, what's the word I'm looking for? Like the best thing I could do is to have joy when you want me to be miserable. When you've locked me down, when you've put a mask on my face, you're trying to force something into my body I don't want. You've taken away my ability to have church, to be with friends, to be with family. You've destroyed my family. I still have joy. It's like the best thing I could do to them. You can't take it. You can't have it. And you're not responsible for it. So that's why they can't take it. So through all of this, and I mean, we've been pretty pressed around here for, you know, as far as churches go, we were one of the only ones in the area that stood up against this. And I mean, it wasn't like, pardon me, it wasn't a big like F you to the government. But we had people here that were broken and hurting over more things than just COVID that had a 99% survival rate. So we weighed it all, and we decided we're keeping our doors open. And so we've been walking people through this where everything around them is falling apart. Everything's being taken away, being changed. People are losing their jobs, their livelihoods, their savings, relationships, marriages. You know, people are falling off the addiction wagon. We've been walking them through this, trying to help them keep their joy because it's not dictated by circumstance. So it's been one of the most important things, I think, as pastors through this.
You know, when you talk about people who are broken and, I don't know, losing things, losing everything, you know, all the different fights that come into the family, that have come into the family, there's a ton of people that don't have to have such, you know, I just think of myself, right? You don't have to have I don't know, see if I can spit this out and make it make sense, Melissa. You know, a lot of us look at like the drug addicts and or the, you know, I don't know, the prostitute. You know, I'm picking on two of the things you said earlier that are on, you know, the streets around you, and think, oh, they're the broken people. But the thing about COVID that just, and even now with different issues we face, until I started reading the Bible, I was one of the broken people, but just not in the way that you would notice from the outside. I hope that makes sense, right? I was so confused at what is going on. Like, how can we argue? Like, how can people I respect argue that there are more than two genders? Makes zero sense. And the more it made, and the thing is standing up to the COVID stuff is what exposed it, because then you just started to see like, it's just lies everywhere. It's just ineptitude everywhere. And then the more you stare at it, the more you see it. The more you see it, the more you're like, contemplate everything, right? You're just like, this doesn't make sense anymore. Like, I'm trying to make it make sense, but I can't even explain my frustration because it's like I've never had to go against something that's just everywhere, you know? It's just reinforced everywhere.
It's mental gymnastics all over
the place. And if you've never done mental gymnastics before, it's really like hard to like try and get your brain to tick, you know? And then it's funny, you know, somewhere along the road, you know, I stumble into the Bible, right? Start reading that, and it didn't click right away. And then, you know, then the more I started reading it, the more it started to click. And the more it starts to click, you're like, oh my God, right? How is it that my mother has been praying for me all these years and has given me a Bible probably every Christmas for 35 years? I'm being tongue in cheek, Mom, because I know you're probably listening. But you know, like And I'm just, there it is. Paperweight, 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 roll your eyes, paperweight. And then you actually pick it up and start reading the thing. And you're like, oh, that actually makes sense. And it's funny when you have something make sense, it's like clarity. It's clarity to the entire situation. And I guess my long little thing here, Melissa, is like when I hear broken people, I'm like, it isn't just the one that visibly you can see. It's so much more than that, because there's so many people wrestling with this mental gymnastics of like, what is actually going on right now?
Yeah, brokenness can come to you in a three-piece suit. Doesn't mean you're any less broken than the prostitute that just stumbled in after turning a trick that needs cleaning up, which happens here all the time. So there's different, you know, degrees of brokenness. There's different reasons for the brokenness. People handle it differently. So, I mean, that's what church is. You know, a lot of people say, I'll never go to church. It's full of hypocrites. Well, I hope so. I hope that this place is full of broken, messy people all the time, because that's who Jesus came for. He said, I came for the lost, the sick, the broken. Not the ones who think, you know, the Pharisees, they had no need for him because they were so pious. They had it all together. And so how do you help someone like that, that thinks they don't need help, that thinks they're not broken? You know, the guy that's like, man, I'm a mess. My life is a disaster. Like, give me that. I'll scoop that up and I can work with it all day long. So, and that's what we do here. This is, well, you'll have to come here one day, but this is messy church. This is like roll your sleeves up and get into people's messes kind of church. And where Rob and I come from, it was a great church, but, you know, it was like out in the suburbs. It was pretty affluent. There definitely were broken people there. It was maybe a more manageable kind of brokenness. I mean, you know, we've literally got people knocking at our doors who, you know, prostitutes with black eyes and fat lips who just got beat by their pimp or a John, and they need help cleaning up and they need new clothes. And you know, we had a guy on the back step one day that blew his face off lighting his crack pipe with a butane canister. And, you know, we helped, like, take his shirt full of pus off. And I fed him breakfast because he lost an arm and he couldn't eat. And so, like, I made him a bowl of oatmeal and I fed him breakfast on the back step. And, I mean, there's things here that actually can mess you up. But this is the kind of church. I mean, you could never put me back into, like, a suburban church where there's not messy. And this is, like, real ministry, and we're thriving in this. And so, you know, this is a good segue into like, why did we keep our doors open? It's because of people that had a face and a name. You know, I had a guy named Shannon. I've told this story on many, many podcasts, but he was a guy that struggled with a crack addiction that was killing him, and he had 18 months clean. And he texted me one day during the lockdowns and said, Melissa, I got to be in church today. Please, can I be one of the people that comes to church today? I don't want to fall. I don't want to stumble. Please, can I be in church? And so I showed my phone to Rob and I said, what are we doing? This, like, he said, tell him there's room for one more. And so that just kind of became our anthem. There's room for one more. And so, you know, during the lockdowns, we were allowed to have 10 people in this massive building. And by the time, you know, we were here, the pastoral staff, the media team, that was it. There was no room for anyone else. And Rob just kept saying, tell them there's room for one more. You know, we had a veteran that suffers from some of the worst PTSD I've ever seen. He couldn't put a mask on his face. I was not about to tell him, in order to come to a big empty church, that he had to put a mask on his face. I wasn't doing it, because he's suicidal every single day. And if he was willing to come to church, I was going to let him, no matter how that happened. So, you know, people were coming at us like, how could you disobey the government? You shouldn't call yourself Christians. You're being terrible examples of pastors. And I'm like, well, Shannon is still alive. And this veteran here, he's still alive and he's still coming to church. And, you know, and you just go down the line of all the faces and the names of real people who are having real issues, that their lives are being saved because they were able to come to church. So, I mean, we're not sorry for anything that we've done. Maybe that I just didn't do it harder and faster and sooner.
Yeah, nor should you be. I mean, you know, I've been wrestling with a question, and what better person than Melissa to maybe give me her thoughts on it? And that is, you know, in coming to reading the Bible and becoming, I assume, you know, I don't know, an active Christian, I guess. I struggle with the church. And I struggle with the church because of why they harassed you, right? I struggle with that a lot. Like, I don't know if I'm willing to go back into an institution. Like, I don't know. And so I go, what is it? Why is going to church so important?
Well, it's biblical, actually. It says, don't forget the gathering of the saints. We're part of a body. You know, all the different parts of the body do different things, and we need them all. I mean, I can't function without an eye or a hand or a foot. I need all the parts of the body. So, I'll tell you, I won't go to a restaurant or like we live very different lives now than we did before. You know, Rob's an avid sports fan. I love music. We'd go to concerts and sporting events and, you know, restaurants. We're foodies. We love restaurants. I will not give my money to anyone who implemented vax passports. Anybody who was asking for papers, I won't do it. So I think in the last like 3 years, we've maybe been to 3 restaurants. One of them, we had to go to a birthday party, but I didn't eat because I'm not giving my money to people who were complicit in what I feel is some of the greatest evil that we've ever seen. So you find a church that aligns with your values, one that stood up, one that didn't take part in all of the things. And this is also not popular, but I mean, obviously I've asked myself, why were we the only ones? I'm not the only ones, but some, you know, we're very few and you could count us probably on 2 hands. Why were we the only ones that stood up? I mean, I've got tons of friends in the city who are pastors. And I do understand because I had a conversation with one of them. And he happens to pastor a congregation of mostly elderly people who watch CTV and CBC every single night who were terrified of COVID. They needed to mask up. They needed to have the hand sanitizer. They needed to be 2 rows apart. They needed all that. So I mean, I think that there's an easy answer to that, and that's you find a church that aligns with your values, that stood up, that were brave and courageous enough to say, I'm not complying with those mandates. They're not biblical. So Danny Bulford, we'll talk about him for a sec. Not that I'm the boss of this interview, but...
You certainly are. You take it wherever you prefer.
So Danny called me. He got my number from someone, and he called me about something, and we started chatting. I had no idea who he was. And, you know, so after, like, kind of feeling each other out for where you stand on this kind of thing, and this is, like, right at the beginning... He says to me, are you for freedom? And I said, you're darn right I'm for freedom. And he goes, oh, okay, well, I'm the de facto spokesman for the, you know, Mounties for Freedom. And so I was like, oh, that's nice. You know, I'm not a cop. So I'm not following that particularly, but I kind of heard about it, you know, and again, this is right at the beginning. So these groups are just starting to form. And so I hang up the phone, we finish our conversation, and I open, you know, Facebook the next day. And the very first video is Corporal Daniel Bulford giving this address in Niagara in his cream sweater. And I'm like, that's the guy that called me yesterday. What? Oh my gosh. Like, just seeing him, you know, kind of do his thing, I felt like the Lord instantly gave me like a prophetic word for him. And he said, he told me to look up his name. And so I looked up his name, and Daniel means God is my judge. And so I texted Danny and said, like, you know, this might sound crazy to you. I don't know where you are with God or whatever, but I'm super unapologetic about my faith, and I hear God. Like, I talk to him. I know my Father's voice. I know when he's speaking to me. I have a prophetic gift in my life, and so I operate in that. And so I said to Danny, like, God just gave me this word for you, and I feel like you need to know that God is your judge. You answer to a higher authority than the government of Canada, than Justin Trudeau. And that actually rang true for us, is that these mandates were not lawful biblically. And so we did not feel compelled to obey them. But, you know, we're law-abiding citizens. We obey the laws of the land. We pay our taxes. We're good neighbors. We treat other people, you know, the way we want to be treated. We live that kind of life. I am ungovernable, but I can submit to authority. So I think a lot of people got that line kind of mixed up, where they thought that they had to comply in order to be considered a good Christian, a good follower of Jesus. Now, I'm saying I'm following Jesus. I'm not following a government. So, and I mean, I we can look back in history, and I think that that's where lots of people got in trouble, is because they obeyed the government. Because since COVID, like, and, you know, people roll their eyes at me like, here she goes again, like conspiracy theorist. And that's okay. It's okay. You know, my husband tried to tell me, and I hope this doesn't get you canceled off any platforms, but he tried to tell me that 9/11 was an inside job. And I was like, no, like, absolutely not. There's no way. I can't even wrap my mind around doing that to our own people. There's no way. It's not even possible. And then COVID hit, and I was like, oh my gosh, just by myself one day. 9/11 was a friggin' inside job. And it was like the veil was lifted, and I saw all the things clear as day. And so I had read this book during COVID, actually. I read it in high school as a teenager. It's by Corrie ten Boom. She was a Holocaust survivor, and her family was put into a concentration camp. And she was the lone survivor of her whole family. They ran a watch shop, and in Holland, and they hid Jews in their home, and they were found out. Somebody turned them in. And I read that book during COVID, and I actually prayed, and I said, God, if I ever have an opportunity to be like Corrie ten Boom, I want to be someone who would have been willing to hide the Jews because it was the right thing to do. So, like, apply that to whatever the situation is. I want to be the girl who's willing, like, to be in the gulag and be the last one standing. And I mean, I think we all wonder, like, what would have been like, you know, when slavery was around? Would I have gone along with it? When Jesus was being crucified, would I have gone along with it? When the Jews were being rounded up, would I have gone along with it? And I feel like I have my answer now about myself. I feel like I know exactly what I would have done. So.
And not lose the joy.
And still have joy.
But you know, I get you're hitting me. You know, for the folks listening, you know, to start the day off, I was 15 minutes late for this interview. So normally I come in and I got my mind is just set. Okay, here we go. Instead, you maybe this is probably the way it was supposed to be, right? And I chuckle of where my brain's going because I'm listening to you and I'm going, I want to ask you about marriage. I don't know what you know, I should be talking to you about Convoy, Ottawa, Bikers Church. And I'm like, you know what? We're just going to embrace this. We're just going to roll with it. I've been wondering about this question and I've been asking lots of couples about it because for the listener, this is the first time I've ever talked to Melissa. So, you know, the audience knows where I stand on marriage and community and you know, basically telling the truth and trying to put your best foot forward. I'm a huge believer in, you know, judge a tree by the fruit it bears. And one of the things I've been wrestling with in my brain is, you know, so you're married. And if I extrapolate out a healthy marriage, but I look into the future, you know, it doesn't matter, 10 years, 20 years. For you guys, it was at age 29 and your husband getting diagnosed with leukemia. I go, how do you prepare for the storms that, oh, for sure are coming? Now, COVID may have been not only a tsunami, it might have been that rogue wave that just caught us all on the, you know, the side and, you know, send you for a tumble. How do you prepare for what you know is to come? Like, there are tough days ahead for all of us. And we could, as a society, we could be great. But we're all going to lose a loved one. We're all going to have things come into our lives that we have. Well, there's no way to control everything that happens in the world. How does a couple, how do you and your husband prepare for the storms that lay ahead?
I feel like that's a really easy answer. It's one word. Anchored. I am anchored to the rock, Jesus Christ. So, you know, we've built our foundation on the solid rock. And so that doesn't change. God doesn't change yesterday, today, forever. He is the same. He's a covenant-keeping God. And so whatever comes our way, and I mean, we've had, you know, Rob had cancer. He almost died. They gave him a year to live. They told us we wouldn't have any more kids. We had more kids. You know, we lost his mom to cancer a couple years later. You know, we lost a baby in the midst of that. Our life hasn't been like amazing, awesome, perfect. There have been a lot of storms in our lives. Even coming to this church was like it swayed us. Leaving our really nice, affluent church and coming to this really broken place. That was a really hard thing for us. It was a hard thing for our whole family. And it doesn't matter what the storm is. If I'm anchored, I mean, you literally think about a ship being anchored. The storm can come, but I am going to remain. I'm going to remain. So, I mean, Rob and I, you know, we've been believers for most of our lives. We met God as teenagers. We met in the church and youth group, and we dated. We've been dating since I was 18 and got married at I was 22. He was 26. And so we've built a life where there are just three of us, you know, it's God and Rob and I. And so that makes like the Bible talks about a three-strand cord being strong. It's not easily broken because there are three of us in this. And so where I fall short, where he falls short, you know, God kind of picks up our slack. And so we're anchored in Christ, which again is where joy comes from. You know, it's not of this world. And so, you know, sometimes when I talk about this, I think, I'm talking about a God that nobody can see. That you can't, you know, there's no likeness of him. And, you know, there's a reason for that because idol worship, which I think COVID is all tied into, but that's another story. So we're anchored to this unseen God, but boy, do I feel him in my life. Boy, can I look back on, you know, 35 years as a believer and see God like showing up for me all over the place. And like providing for me, rescuing me, even like taking me out of Vanier, out of here, and bringing me over, you know, to the church that we grew up in, kind of preparing me to send me back in. Because this is not for the faint of heart here. You know, we're on the front lines of ministry, and it, again, it's messy. You know, we got a lot of addicts here. We got a lot of alcoholics. We got a lot of broken marriages. We got a lot of people that are never been secure financially, who dropped out of high school, that don't have secure jobs. They struggle with mental health issues. And I mean, I say mental health, I use that term very loosely, because I think it's become a horrible label for spiritual things that need to come under the authority of Christ, and then there would be freedom. So, we're anchored. So preparing, like I would prepare for the times that are coming in, you know, stocking up on food, having batteries in my flashlight, you know, some extra fuel. But I would drive myself crazy if I tried to prepare for every storm that would come my way in this life, you know. So it doesn't matter if it's a death, if it's, you know, relationships breaking down, if it's the loss of a job, if it's my kids struggling, I'm anchored.
Yeah, there's a level of peace that comes with what you're talking about. And if, you know, when you're talking, well, you can't see it, and you can't, it's hard to kind of explain a formalist. Yeah. I get where you're laying down. You know, you've kind of, I don't mean danced around it, but I am really curious now, how do you get to the Bikers Church? Because, you know, when you talk about it, you're in a, before the Bikers Church, you're in a affluent neighborhood. You know, I'm putting my own thoughts on it, and you can just put holes all over it. But you're in a neighborhood, you're, you know, I assume successful. And, you know, I think, you know, when most people look at life, you go, hey, we're doing great. This is great. So why do you go into the messiness of the Bikers Church? And before you go into the story of it, is it actually called the Bikers Church, or is that its nickname?
No, it's actually called the Bikers Church. But there, let me just give you the story really quickly. So the church that Rob and I come from, it started a church, like we call it a daughter church. Okay. You plant a church. They planted a church in the downtown core of Ottawa, like where the bars were, right downtown, because we wanted to offer an alternative to the bar scene. And so we ran a Saturday night service, and it was so successful. And we were a team of young, like 20 somethings, you know, kind of on the cutting edge of ministry. We had a great worship team. It was like the happening place to be as far as churches go here in Ottawa. This is, you know, 25 years ago. And so we helped plant that church from the big church, I'll call it. And very quickly we outgrew the little church we were renting. And so we needed to find a place to call our own. We were setting up and tearing down every night, and it was a lot. And so we found this building that we're in 2000, and we bought it from the Catholic diocese. It was a deconsecrated Catholic church. It had, the congregation had kind of died off, and they were trying to unload it. It's a very, very big building. I don't even know how many square feet it is, but it's got a manse attached to it, like the house where the priest would have lived. So it's really massive. Has a huge footprint. We take up the whole end of a city block. So we have three addresses where you can come into the church. And so we bought this, and right at that time, Rob got a job in Toronto. Because we were both working full-time jobs and doing ministry on top of it. And so he got this dream job in Toronto, which we were super excited about. But that meant leaving here and leaving all this exciting stuff that was just happening. We go off to Toronto. He's diagnosed with leukemia 3 months later, and we end up coming back to Ottawa. But we didn't come back to this church. We went back to the big church because they actually said that they could have a job waiting for him, you know, if he survived cancer, kind of thing. Well, they didn't say if he survived. They had faith that he would, but, you know, they said long-term goals, we can hire you. And so that's what we did. We went back to like the big church. And so this church just kept on going. Now, this church has been through some really hard times. It has had several pastors who have had moral failures, and they haven't stewarded what God has placed in their hands. They just haven't stewarded it well. And so it started to deplete, and the congregation, you know, people started to leave. And it was actually at one point, they were running at 500, like back in the day. It depleted, went down to 25 people that were left here. And so enter in Bikers Church. So that church, sorry, was called City Church. The one that Rob and I helped start, it was called City Church. Bikers Church started completely, like, autonomously on its own by a couple. Well, the original founders were Garner and Nelia. We call him Hillbilly. That's his kind of road name. And so he came out of a life of addiction, and he's a hardcore biker. You know, he's long hair, tattoos, like, you know, wears jeans and a leather vest all the time. He didn't really fit in other churches. And so he wanted to start something for people like him who were coming out of that lifestyle, but still loved, you know, to be a biker. And most churches you go into, you know, they do look at you with what you're wearing, and you can't wear a hat. And so he just wanted a place that was super casual and where anybody would feel welcome. That's how Bikers Church was birthed. And so they were meeting in a different church. They had rented. They were kind of nomadic. They were renting other facilities. And they're kind of like their lease was up at this place they were at. And this church was struggling so badly. So they came in here. And so the two churches, I wouldn't say that they merged, but the two churches were operating out of this building at the same time. So Bikers Church service was on Thursday night because the bikers like to ride all Sunday. And the other church had a Sunday service, like a, you know, more of a family-oriented service. So when we got here, they were operating at the same time, but still had very separate identities. And so that was kind of a problem when we got here. They had two web pages. They had two Facebook pages, two Twitter accounts, two different names. And then I felt like, well, we can't really get rid of one name or the other because Bikers Church has such a great reputation in the community for the way that they minister to people. But if you Googled Bikers Church, most people think, well, I don't belong there. And so, you know, Rob and I worked really hard to erase those lines with the leadership team here. They were all for it. But to erase those lines and to make this one church. And actually what Convoy did, it put Bikers Church on the map. And so now we're just known as Bikers Church, and we don't make any bones about it. And you can literally go from Newfoundland to BC, and most people have heard of Bikers Church. So it's kind of not a problem anymore, that identity crisis that we were in. We're just one church, and it's Bikers Church. And so that's how we came to be. Is that?
Yeah. It does in one sense. The other sense is, I don't know if I heard in there how you get to Bikers Church. What you mentioned, getting the building, leaving to Toronto, diagnosed, come back to the big one, and then... Is there the tug to go back, or why the mess? Why go back to the mess?
Well, I'll tell you, I am 100% certain that God actually removed us from this in order to save us from a lot of the things that happened here. A lot of the marriages that were here broke down. A lot of friendships broke up. A lot of people stopped actually serving God. They just walked away and didn't want anything to do with God because of what happened in the church. You know, there was a lot of just crappy things that happened here. And so I really feel like I know that God removed us from this in order to spare us that, because he was going to send us back in, and we had to be anchored and we had to be whole in order to come and withstand what would happen here. And so, I mean, even when we were at the big church, we joked that I had rehab row, because I had all these addicts coming to church with me, you know, and I always did that. My husband jokes that, you know, some people bring home stray animals, but my wife brings home stray people. And it's true. We always, I've turned my storage room, and there are lots of people from Convoy who have actually stayed in my storage room. We turned our storage room into this cute little bedroom, you know. The ceiling's not finished even, but it's cozy and it's safe. And I'm going to put this little plug in for Tamara. She stayed over one night, and I had washed all the bed sheets, but I had these two pillowcases that were still in the dryer. And she went to bed, and I forgot to put the pillowcases on the pillows. They were brand new pillows, but still, I woke up in the morning and said, I didn't put pillowcases on Tamara's pillows. Oh my gosh. So I'm getting a redo on that one. But yeah, we turned our storage room into this cute little bedroom, because I long, long ago, you know, had this dream of working with troubled kids. And actually I worked in a boys group home. And so I had this dream of running something called Hope House, you know, where we help rehabilitate guys that struggled with addiction and, you know, didn't know that you need to change your bed sheets once a week, and you cut up vegetables and you eat them, and you know, look up new recipes and cook with fresh ingredients, and you pay your bills on time. And I would call it Hope House. And I would always say, like, oh, one day I'll open Hope House. And God said to me, you're going to do both, and just stick a sign on your door, your Hope House already. So I ended up, you know, through COVID, there was this beautiful detangling. I don't know how else to describe it, but like this detangling of the things of this world. And I looked around the house one day, and I'm, you know, our storage room was a storage room, and it was full of all of our crap that we've moved 13 times in our 27 years of marriage. And I was like, you know what? I'm not moving this anymore. We've carted this around with us for 20 years, 25 years. I don't want to do this. What is even in these boxes, in these bins that if I had to get in my truck and flee, what here am I tied to? What would I have a hard time leaving? And so I opened up all those bins, and I looked at it all, and I put it all on the couch, and I remembered, you know, I had the school shoes that I had with all the outsiders' names I'd written on them in grade 6, and my cheerleading uniform from junior high, and love letters from Rob, and my old diaries, and my teddy bear, and all this stuff. And I smiled, and I remembered, and then I put it all in a garbage bag, and I walked it to the curb. It was taking up prime real estate in my home, where there could have been lives being saved. So we emptied our storage room of all the stuff, and we put in a bed and a carpet, and, you know, made it pretty. And so Hope House is up and running, and lots of people come through there and stay in our storage room. We've taken homeless people home from the church, and we've, you know, had the likes of Tamara stay with us, and lots of other people. So yeah, so we're doing both. And so with the church, like, God knew how he wired us. And so he took us out of here to preserve us, to train us. We got wonderful training at the church that we grew up in order to send us back here so that we could do this. And I'll tell you, Sean, we are, oh, sorry, Rob's doing something that he won't do again. We're only like a 7-minute drive from Parliament Hill. It is to the west of us. And I actually, when I look at this building, what I see like prophetically is, you know, when you're doing a new construction build and the guys that build like the forms before the walls come in, like you have these temporary, you know, frames that they build to kind of anchor and keep up the walls while they're being built. I feel like that's what Bikers Church is in this city. I feel like we are pushing back the darkness and we are like holding ground from Parliament Hill. And I know like people that have come through for Convoy that they've said like we could feel the darkness when we got here. It felt different. I mean, we're in it all the time, so I guess we don't realize it, but I actually feel like we're holding some ground that the government would love to have. And we've become a thorn in our neighbor's side because of, you know, we didn't force vaccination and masking and all that stuff. I feel like we're holding ground that the enemy wants. And there have been so many people that have walked in our doors here who can't even get off the carpet at the front door. They're overcome because they feel the Holy Spirit so thick in this place. That's what's happening here. And so God knew that I decided I wanted to be a Corrie ten Boom. He knew that Rob would be the kind of preacher that would preach the gospel no matter how offensive it is. I mean, he wears a t-shirt often that says God made them male and female. You know, that's online. People can see it. It's not a message of hate. It's actually a message of love. And he's brave enough and bold enough to talk about all of the culture topics that other churches just don't even want to touch because they don't want to open it. And, you know, we've been accused of being so political. Where actually, I think it's the other way around. I think the churches that forced the masks and that did all, you know, put the arrows on the floor and made people register and wouldn't let people come to church and sent them running out of the parking lot real quick afterwards, I think they became political. I think they played the game. We just opted out. We're like, no, we don't want any part of this. We just want people to be able to come to church. And so, you know, some crappy things happened here before COVID. The pastor that hired Rob, he had a significant mental breakdown and he ended up leaving the church and taking half the church with him. We were left with 40 people. And so, you know, it had grown in a few years. It had grown to about 80 and we couldn't really seem to break 100 people. And then COVID hit. And so we did the first lockdown because, I mean, we didn't really know, but it wasn't too long. A couple weeks into it, we were looking at each other like, there's just something not adding up here. I don't know. I can't put my finger on it. And then when Justin Trudeau did the BLM march on Parliament Hill in June that year of 2020, when everybody had been locked in their homes and missing birthday parties and weddings and funerals and people weren't allowed to go to work, but a Black Lives Matter march could happen, that's it. We were done. Pulled the arrows off the floor. We got rid of, I threw all the hand sanitizer in the garbage, and that was it. We were done. We weren't wearing masks. We're not vaccinated. We're okay with that. We've been kind of kicked out of our family for it. It's okay. We're building a new life and, you know, we're okay to be misunderstood. And so I think,
when you talk about Ottawa, it's funny because I wrote down, the word I'd used was evil. And you've kind of answered it in a way. And the thought that comes to mind is you're the candlelight in the window, right? You're the light in the darkness. And I don't think in the physical sense, like of walking around the streets of Ottawa, Ottawa is this evil place, but I certainly think in the spiritual sense, it certainly is. And I've heard this about different parts of the world where, you know, evil is certainly there, you know, the devil is certainly there. And spiritually, you can feel that. And so to me, when you say, you know, we've been living in it and we don't notice it, but that people can walk through the door and like experience the Holy Spirit. To me, I find it odd that I didn't find my way to you. I find that odd. But in saying that, I know a ton of people who did and talk very highly. It makes complete sense to me. And it also makes sense that, like, you know, Ottawa is not this, it's a beautiful city. It's a beautiful city. There's a lot going on there. There's also a lot going on that can't be seen that is strange.
Well, so goes the capital, so goes the nation. Capital city is a stronghold. And if you think in terms of like war and in battle, you definitely want to get the capital, right? You want to seize control of that. And so I feel like Justin Trudeau has given himself over to evil. And, you know, like I've said this to many people, our war is not against flesh and blood. It's not against, my war is not against Justin Trudeau. It's against principalities and powers that are, that he's opened the door to. And so that is what I feel Bikers Church has become. Like, we're also a stronghold, but for good. And so we're pushing back the darkness. And I feel like we are holding some ground that the enemy does not want us to hold. And so he's doing all kinds of stuff to get at us in different ways to try and shut this down. But none of it's working. And I'll tell you, Sean, we've grown from 80 people before COVID. We're running at 500 people every week. So, you know, when people say things to us like, oh, you know, you guys disobeyed and you shouldn't be doing this and you shouldn't even call yourself pastors and how dare you, you're giving God such a bad name. I'm just like, look at the fruit. Look at what's happening here. I mean, you can judge any work by its fruit. You can judge it. I mean, marriages are being restored. People are being freed from addiction. People are finding great jobs, like better jobs, their relationships being restored all over. There's all kinds of really beautiful, beautiful things. People being healed of like lifelong wounds and trauma. And, you know, we run a free store and a drop-in and it's interesting. I haven't thought of this, but we have a congregation of 500 now, and we're also serving 500 people a month through our drop-in and free store, which are our two biggest ministries. And everything's run by volunteers and it's all by donation. And on paper, I'll tell you, this thing does not make sense, but boy, is it working.
You know, I'm chuckling on this side because a very popular episode on this show was The Cowboy Preacher. He's Joshua Allen. Don't expect you to know who that is. He's a local guy from around here that I'm positive, and I assume he's going to listen to this, and I assume he would fit in like a dirty shirt back in the day. He was a part of, you know, what did he say? He was trying to catch a bullet back in the day. Like, he was in prison, in and out, et cetera, et cetera. And now if you run into him, you'd have no clue. I don't get the sense of that when I mean. Anyways, the whole point of the story is, so he gave me this little tiny Bible, you know, okay? And he hands these out everywhere he goes. And so I leave it in the vehicle because I, you know, every once in a while I'm like, you know, this morning I went to men's group. I was up real early and I could not fall back asleep at like 3 a.m. And so, you know, I used to just be annoyed by that, but now I'm kind of like, okay, well, maybe I should pop open the Bible and, you know, and maybe that's just my own mind doing what it wants to do. Anyways, I'm sitting in front of where we're meeting and I go, oh, I opened my seat. I got the little Bible. And so I'm flipping through and I've written the whole meandering of this story, folks, is I'm a big believer in Ephesians 6, which you just so eloquently were talking about. And it's funny, it didn't dawn on me this morning. I don't know if I've ever stared at Ephesians 5 before, but I was reading Ephesians 5, and it just like, I don't know. I told the entire men's group, well, you just got to go read Ephesians 5. And I didn't clue in that Ephesians 6 is right after it. And I don't know where I'm going with this story, other than I 100% agree. You know, Frank Peretti, the author, I read his book, and it's a long story, Melissa. One that I won't rehash with you this morning. I've heard bits,
yeah.
But the thing about him is Ephesians 6, right? At the start of the piercing the darkness, this present darkness. And I was like, oh yeah, I really like this. Now it's at the front of my, I journal a little bit. Like I just, sometimes you need to get a thought. And I wrote that out in its entirety because I'm like, this is really, really, really important. And this morning, you know, before I sit and chat with you, it was Ephesians 5. And I don't know if there's anything particular that I'm just like, I need to share. I just, Ephesians, of all the books, I keep getting drawn back to it. And it's a wild couple chapters in there.
It actually has instruction for our whole lives. If we could just do Ephesians 5 and 6, we'd be so much better off.
yeah. Well, it's funny. You say that, and I'm like, yeah, I was reading it this morning, and I'm like, that's a thought, right? And it's Ephesians 5, 6. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. I guess if I go back, you know, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and God, of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, idolater, I could say the word right, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. I'm like, that's a deep thought. That's a really deep thought. I mean, simple too. Yeah, there you go. There's Sean reading the Bible on the podcast. Oh, how things have changed, folks. How things have changed. Cowboy Preacher would be very impressed. He's probably laughing somewhere as he's driving along. Idol worship. You mentioned idol worship tied to COVID. What did you mean?
Okay. I feel like I'm talking too much. Am I talking too much?
No, you're doing. I did not invite Melissa on the podcast not to talk, folks. You were doing great. You're doing perfectly fine.
Because I have a real spiel about this. So
that's it. Podcast over. We're tying up. She's got a spiel, folks.
Okay. So I've been to Israel 3 times. Ooh, talk about a hot topic. Some people are going to tune out now. Don't tune out. This is really good. Okay. So a biblical worldview brings something different. Okay. And so I just want to say, though, Sean, in that scripture that you just read, I joke with Bethan. Do you know who Bethan Nodwell is?
I know of her. So there's a whole group of you I know of, but there's a whole group of you I've never had on the show.
Okay. Well, she's awesome. So we've become good friends in this. And actually, God, you know what? God was lining people up. He sent Bethan here, and then he sent Danny here, and you know, a couple other people that were pretty instrumental in the convoy, and they decided that they were going to call this church home. So it just, I mean, when I look back, I can't even deny the hand of God just like weaving this beautiful tapestry. So I just want to say that, like, you reading that scripture, I joke with Bethan all the time that, you know, my MO in this has always been like, hey, have you met my friend Jesus? Like that's what I'm doing, because I don't want God's wrath for people. I don't want people to be separated for eternity from God. And so that's why we're unapologetic about the gospel here, is because that's actually our job, is to go into all the world and preach the good news. And so, like, we're carrying something for people. We're carrying the good news, like Mary carried Jesus. You know, we're carrying this good news for people. So that I think, is a beautiful part. And the living word of God, it's always feeding us. It's always giving us something. You know, Rob will preach a sermon on Sunday and 10 different people will say, did he write that just for me? You know, and they're coming from very different walks of life and experiences, but it seems like it's so tailor-made. And that's a beautiful thing about the word of God, is you can read the same scripture over and over and it still brings life. So
yeah, it's pretty wild on this side. That's probably one of the wildest things I've noticed about the Bible, and I've heard from lots of people, is that it's like it's the living word, right? And you're just like, there's something strange going on here. I like it, but it's kind of strange, you know. When you talk about, hey, have you met Jesus? You know, it's interesting to me because, you know, in the convoy, heading there, before that and months after it, I would, you know, would I identify as a Christian? I don't know. I was thinking about it this morning. I was like, it kind of feels like a swear word, you know? I don't know. And I even just wrote an email where I'm like, and I'm like, you know, I'm trying to like type it out. I also identify as a Christian, and I think, right? Where there is no vision, the people will perish. I can't remember who I sent that email to, but it doesn't matter. It was really hard to get out. I'm like, ooh, I'm out myself here. This guy, as I read scripture on, you know, like I it's funny how my
to see,
but in Ottawa, I have this like vivid memory. It was a pretty interesting day, and I don't know how to explain it, other than I felt like I saw Jesus everywhere, which is an odd thought to have because it doesn't make any sense to me. Because at that time, it's not like I'm praying every day. It's not like I'm reading the Bible. It's not like I was almost, you know, put off by people who talked about Jesus, if that makes sense. And yet I still remember walking around the streets of Ottawa being like, I know it's not him, I think, because it's, you know, it was just a person, I'm pretty sure. But it was like I saw it everywhere. It was a strange, cool day. And I can't explain that. That's the best I can try and explain it. It's just like, it was just like everywhere. Like, oh, there he is.
But wasn't that convoy? Like, how do you put into words what this thing was? It was miraculous. It wasn't magic. It was miraculous. Those things are very different. So I think that convoy had God's hand on it and in it and through it and around it, above, below, like God was in it everywhere. And we looked at it as an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And I don't know, Sean, you said earlier, like, you know, I don't really want to go into a church. I don't like organized religion. You know, leaves a bad taste in a lot of people's mouths. And I get it, because a lot of people have not been good ambassadors of who Jesus really is. And so I would describe myself as a follower of Jesus, like truly a follower of Christ, where I'm mindful always that I'm an ambassador. I carry his name. And so I better be doing a good job of that. Otherwise, you know, people would look at me and be like, well, I don't want to be like that. You know, why would I want to be like that? It doesn't smell good. It doesn't taste good. It doesn't feel good. But I would hope that that's not like the aroma that's coming out of my life. So I think that we have to be in the Word of God, number one, because it's like the plumb line. Do you know what a plumb line is? A plumb line is a tool that contractors use, and it's like it's a piece of string with a weight on the end of it. And it's considered the only true measurement. True. So the Word of God, it actually says it, I think in Jeremiah, that the Word of God is a plumb line. And it gets dropped into our lives. And so it's my job as a follower of Jesus to line my life up with the plumb line. I do not get to adjust the plumb line to where I want it to go. You know, I'd like to look at a little bit of porn. I'd like to, you know, drink a little too much. I like to gamble. I like to do all these things. And then I'm off all over the place. I'm crooked. The plumb line of the Word of God is straight and it's true and it keeps you anchored. So I think it's important that we incorporate that and that we not have our eyes on people, but on Jesus, because I mean, I'm flawed, you know, I don't get it right all the time. And I'm sure there's lots of people who would say, I don't want anything of what she's got because they think I'm a hypocrite or they think I've been a bad example of Christ.
You know, what comes to mind is, you know, through COVID, I think we all put a lot of thought on how to get involved in our city. And that's like city, you know, I speak around here, city council, the RMs, politics, city governance, etc. And yet, I haven't taken that same mentality to a church. Isn't that funny? Like, I find that a funny thought. Like, I'm almost like, how did I overlook that? Because like all those other systems were flawed and attacked me the entire time. And yet I'm very apt to be like, okay, let's get voted in. Let's get this. And let's take back our, yeah. And yet the church is another, and maybe I'm wrong on this. And you being the biker church, maybe you could tell me I'm wrong, but like, You just mentioned it's volunteers and it's like a group of people that make a church what it is. If you lose that group, then the church goes in the toilet pretty darn quick. And so actually, we could probably just get involved in our churches, folks. And that's probably everybody's come to that thought way faster than Sean has. I'm just like there's a light bulb. I'm like, why haven't I thought of that before? Why? I'm slow to the take, I guess. And that is fair.
That's having the same struggle as you. And I mean, I hear all the time, I don't want any part of organized religion, you know, because of what it's got a reputation, what it's done. The Vatican, like, there's bad things in religion, but Jesus was pretty clear about religion, you know, which I would say would be the Pharisees. They were whitewashed tombs. He called them a brood of vipers. These were like the holiest men there were supposed to be at the time, upholding the law. But they were pious and arrogant, and the same rules didn't apply to them as the common folk. And so I think that's a lot of the stink of religion is there's too many Pharisees, and there's not enough people like Peter. You know, Peter was a mess. Peter was a mess. He let Jesus down. He lied. COVID really did eat my brain. I forget words all the time, but he denied Christ. He denied, that was the word I was looking for. He denied Christ after being so close with him, you know, but Peter got his crap together eventually and Jesus let him. Jesus knew who Peter was when he called him, which actually is a really good segue for me to talk about idol worship, because when I was in Israel, we go to this place called...
John keeps trying to derail this conversation and Melissa keeps bringing it back on, eh?
No, we're good. I'm taking over. Hi, welcome to the Sean Newman podcast. So you go to Caesarea Philippi, which is up in the north, and there's this big... rock cut out, this cave, like it's cavern, and there's water in the bottom of it, and it's beautiful but eerie at the same time. And they have this plaque outside of it. I mean, it's this big, huge ground. You know, there's tour buses everywhere, and your guide's giving you the information. And our guide starts talking about this place and what it was. And this is where Jesus actually said to Peter. He questioned him and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah." And Jesus says, "Yeah, you're right. And on this I will build my church, on this rock." he didn't mean on Peter. He meant on the truth that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior of the world. That is what he's going to build his church on. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, why is that significant? Well, right where they were standing at that rock cutout, it was considered to be the gates of Hades. The Greeks were, there was a lot of Greek people that lived there at the time. They worshipped many gods. And right at that rock cutout, they considered it to be the gates of hell. The god of Pan was worshipped there. Okay, this honestly blew my mind. So the god of Pan was half goat, half man. He was wild and untamed. And he was the god of the fields, the god of the shepherds. And it was rumored that he would snatch you from your bed at night. He would like steal you, take you. There was this terror that was instilled in people over the god of Pan. And so at that place where the rock cutout was, people would often offer sacrifices, and many times it was children. They would offer their children to the god of Pan. They would throw it into the abyss in hopes to appease him. You know, they wanted good weather, they wanted good crops, they wanted fertility, and so they would offer themselves to the god of Pan. There were often orgies that would take place. They would cut themselves. It was very wild. He played the pan flute. Have you ever seen that with the reeds? And that was to, you know, like the legend is that he would lull you. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Narnia, where Tumnus is playing his pan flute and Lucy starts falling asleep, but the music is swelling and the flames of the fire are going. Well, that's exactly what the enemy does to us. It's what the devil does. He gets us into this frenzy, you know, with, oh, you got to put your mask on. You got to wash your hands. You got to get vaccinated. And it just keeps going and going. And people were like, they were terrified of what was happening. Do you know that the root word of pandemic, pandemonium, and panic are from the god of Pan? Isn't that something? So when I thought of the god of Pan being worshipped, and that the word pandemic came from that, that's where I knew it was like a spirit that needed to be broken. And so worshiping God was idol worship. And you look at the book of Daniel, where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they refused to worship the king's statue. And so here's where people are really going to think Melissa's crazy. I was sitting in my backyard one day and I was gardening. It was May of 2021. And I mean, things were in full swing, you know, forced vaccination, wearing masks everywhere, lockdowns, you know, families being destroyed. I have a lot of cousins, and I had one cousin that I was particularly close to, and he texted me and said, "You're not allowed at my house. You can't come over. You know, my wife doesn't really want you here." And it was, he's like, "I'm really sorry. This is so awkward, but ugh, you know," and I'm like, "I get it. You choose your wife. It's okay. It's okay." But I was so heartbroken over that. I was like, I took myself to the Lord because I needed to work this out. And that's what I do. I take myself to the Lord, you know, like taking myself out to the woodshed. And so I'm like, I'm sitting at our fire pit and I'm kind of like railing at God. Like, I can't stand that this is happening. And I'm praying, I'm talking to him, and I'm like, I'm working out my frustration. I'm telling him how frustrated I am. And all of a sudden I can see, like, it wasn't actually, it's like in the spirit, you know, I have my eyes closed, I'm praying. I see this 90-foot statue in my backyard, and it's full of masks all over its body, and it has needles sticking out of it everywhere. And hand sanitizer is flowing out its eyes, nose, and mouth like a waterfall. And the Lord said to me, "This is idol worship, and I want you to have no part of it. You stay away from all of it." And I was like, okay, God. And then I heard him speak the two first commandments. Have no gods before me and do not fashion for yourself an idol. And then I could see Abraham laying Isaac on the altar. Now, Abraham was the first man that God calls out of Ur. He calls him out of a pagan nation, and he's going to establish his covenant with Abram. And so, you know, he asks Abram to sacrifice his son Isaac. He was his only son. He was a promise from God, and Isaac, or Abraham, obeys. So I see Abraham laying Isaac on the altar, and the Lord tells me, you are going to have to lay down people and things that you love very much, but I am going to provide for you in this. This is like long before Convoy, long before I know that there's people like me. You know, we're being chastised by our friends for keeping the church open, for being so loud about freedom, for remaining unvaccinated. And here I'm having this vision of this idol worship. And so I get my Bible out and I read through the book of Daniel where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they decide they're not bowing to this idol and they get thrown in the fiery furnace and they're spared. The people all around them get burnt, they die, but because they stood, they were spared. And so that was like one of the things that it just like steeled my resolve. I will not bow to these idols because the Lord warned me. So that's why I think that COVID was idol worship. People bowed to the mask. They bowed to the vaccine. They bowed to the hand sanitizer everywhere. They bowed to closing their churches. They bowed to letting loved ones die alone, making family members stand outside while their mothers were dying, refusing parents to go in for childbirth. Like, those are moments you never are getting back, ever. And so I have a justice meter that runs really high. In what I do every day, I'm advocating for people all the time. I'm advocating for addicts. I advocate for the homeless, for prostitutes, for people who are you know, in low income brackets that don't have enough food or can't budget their money. I'm always advocating for people. And so my justice meter running high, it all came together. All of it was like one big just. It like makes up who I am. This justice meter running high, my faith in God, hearing his voice and warning me not to bow to these idols, and then to go and preach the gospel. So God literally brought thousands and thousands of Canadians to our front step. What are you going to do with them?
God knows everything, right? Why is it that he can take you and your husband and steer you away from going to the biker church too early, sparing you, you know, maybe irreparable harm? I have no idea. And other God-fearing people who went there are put through it and maybe don't come out of it and break all apart. Why is that? Why would he do such a thing if he can all send us on this? Because I've wondered the same, you know, because I go to Ottawa, Melissa, and I think of it as like a crash, you know, the old video of the car running into the wall and the crash test dummy going through the window. That's me. And then I come back here and I kind of like pull myself back together. I put my shoes back on. I comb my hair. I go, what was that? And it takes months of like thinking and, you know, going and on and on and on. Why do I have that experience? Why do others go to the biker's church and have their experience? Why do the people before you have their experience where their families are torn apart? Why? Well, I don't know. I don't, that's a very large question.
Oh, but I have an answer. Free will. It's a bugger, man. It's a bugger. I got free will to choose. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. It was paradise. Their bodies were perfect. There was no sickness. There was no toiling. He put them in there and he said, everything is yours. All of this. It's all yours. Except just don't touch this right here. Don't touch this. And what did they do? Yeah, touch it. So he gave them free will to choose. God could literally snap his fingers.
He would know. I feel like, okay, this is going to the edge of my thought process. He would know that you're going to choose wrong or that you're going to choose right because he can see that.
Yeah.
Right now I go, he already can see the future. He can already see where I'm going. And he already knows if I'm going to mess this up or I'm going to walk a tight line, right?
Well, him already knowing is different than you having free will.
I know. But I'm like, so for the rest of time, the devil is going to try and lure you away, right? In all these different ways. All these different ways. Sometimes you're like, I see what you're doing. Not today. Other times, you know, you get a weekend and you're like, oh, what? Yeah. And I'm like, that's a, you know, when you were saying, at this point, I don't think anyone is crazy that walks on the show and tells the stories you've told. That's me personally, to the audience. If they've been along for the ride, they've been along for a ride. And I don't think they do either.
Can I show you something? This was my pastor taught me this. I have the Bible here. This is like the first three chapters of Genesis, okay? So if that was just the pages, because there's all like, you know, the table of contents and the preamble, all that stuff. So there's actually two pages. That's Genesis 1 to 3. This is where we were right with God. We were in right relationship with him. This is him trying to reconcile us.
Well, what's helpful is what you said earlier about, you know, I was frustrated. I don't think he said cursing. You said something along the lines. I was angry. I was frustrated. And I went back to God. And one of the best pieces of advice that I think I've received is anytime you're having issues, turn back to the Bible. Turn back. And I've told this story a couple times, I think, that I was having a morning. And it was another 4:30 in the morning, you know, going to men's group of all places. Jeez, I have to think about that for a bit of time. Anyways, I got up. Sorry?
It might be your golden hour.
Maybe. Is that such a thing? Well, I got up and it was almost like I hadn't read the Bible in like 2 weeks. Maybe I hadn't been praying. And I got in the vehicle and I realized this. You know, I have this like moment of like, So I'm driving and I'm praying and I'm annoyed and I don't know what I was annoyed about. And there's a homeless guy there and it's like minus 30. It's 4:30 in the morning in the middle of the road. He's in rough shape. And I drive by him and I'm having this argument with God. I'm like literally going, I'm not picking him up. Okay. And I'm like, I'm not picking him up. But I'm like slowly slowing down. Like, are you going to let the guy die? Is that what you're going to do? And so I go back and I pick him up and I take him to the hospital. And we have this conversation along the way. And I wish I, you know, obviously I wasn't meant to write it down, but I wish I had, you know, because it was just picking him up was for me, not for him. Like, I don't even know how to, like, you know, and it's such a wild story to tell where I go out. Oh, people probably think I'm crazy. It's like, fine. You know, you do with what I talk about for what you will. I hope it impacts somebody somewhere or it doesn't. And that's fine because the story of how it impacted me got me reading the Bible like immediately again. And I was praying again because I was like, oh my Lord, you know, like, oh, there you are. And you answered my prayer that morning in the most insane way right? Like, it makes zero sense, but it played out right in front of my eyes. Like, I was just like, this is something. Like, you know, I'm like literally teary eyed on a homeless guy's, not shoulder, but I prayed for him. And that was strange. Listen, folks, all this is strange to me. Writing "I'm a Christian" in an email is strange to me. You know, and yet that's been the journey. But the one that plagues me is like, you know, I hope I got 40 years to go, you know, maybe 50. I don't know. I like to think I got a lot of time and the journey has just begun. And I go, you already know what I'm going to be tempted by. You already know. And the only thing I can do with free will is every time I get off the path, which will certainly happen because I am not Jesus, I am not a perfect human being, is you have to turn back. That's the best piece of advice I've gotten.
Well, the Bible says that we have to take up our cross daily. He didn't say once a week. He didn't say once a month. He said daily because he knows us. He knows that I need to pick up my cross daily because I'll tell you what, for as loving and kind and like how I'm fired up for justice as I am, I feel like I am capable of doing dangerous things because I'm fired up and my justice meter runs high. So what keeps me stopping at every stop sign and red light and being a responsible gun owner and a good parent and a faithful wife and a good steward of everything that God has placed in my hands for Bikers Church, what keeps me? It's picking up my cross daily. Because, Sean, I realize that I can, honestly, I can ruin my life with one click. One click. That's it. But what keeps me? It's actually my love of Jesus. That's what keeps me. I want to please my Heavenly Father more than I want justice from government. I want justice from our government. I joked with this guy just the other day, like, you know, I want every official, every doctor, every lawyer, every union teacher, all of them, cop, all of them. I want every single one in prison who were complicit in this evil that took money to sell us out. I want every single one in prison. Don't get me wrong. I want them to come to Jesus while they're in prison, but I want them in prison. I have this like justice meter that it just like always going. But there's something that keeps me ungovernable, but being able to submit to authority. So, and that's God. It's God. It's knowing what I am capable of. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Whenever I hear somebody saying, oh, just follow your heart, I think that's the worst advice ever. Because your heart just wants you to feel good. It wants to avoid pain. It wants to avoid conflict. It wants the path of least resistance. But God has an anchor. He has a plumb line that is going to keep us true every single time. His plumb line keeps us true. And so I willingly bring myself to God. I put myself before him like I need to get drugged to the woodshed sometimes, you know. I need to put myself before the Lord and say, bring your rod of discipline in my life. Because not only am I better for it, but my husband is, my kids are, the church we steward. And I'm not even going to say run, because that's like we're the boss here. Like, I don't look at Bikers Church like we're the boss here. I look at it like God has placed this beautiful thing in our hands to steward. And what are we going to do with it? What did we do with the thousands of people that came through this city that had nowhere else to go, that couldn't use a bathroom anywhere, couldn't charge their phone, couldn't warm up, get a meal. God just keeps saying, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with the Danny Bulfords and the Jeremy McKenzies and the ferrymen and the Safe Canada boys? What are you going to do with them? And I take it so seriously. I literally feel like I'm holding this precious thing that God has entrusted to me. And I'm like, God, are you sure you want me to carry this? Like, you know what's in here. And he keeps saying, I'm just going to keep sending them to you. And I'm going to ask you, like, how far you're willing to go. And I'm willing to go pretty far, Sean. I am willing to go far for people to say, have you met my friend Jesus?
I've really enjoyed this. I appreciate you coming on. Appreciate you reaching out. And I tell you what, if I'm ever back in the Ottawa area, I'm going to be certainly making sure one of my stops is the Bikers Church.
I hope so.
And I would suggest anyone headed that way, maybe make a stop as well. And if you're coming from the West and you heard about it here, maybe say hello for me as well. But appreciate you coming on and doing this.
Thank you.